Morning to you. It's lovely to be with you. Delighted to have an opportunity of opening God's Word. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Paul's epistle to the Philippians. We're going to be reading just three verses, chapter 1, 12, 13, and 14. Verses 12, 13, and 14. And you'll know that Paul is writing this epistle to the church in Philippi. Paul's in Rome. He's a prisoner because of his faith, and he's between a rock and a hard place. Any day he could hear the tramp of the soldiers' feet coming to take him out to a place of execution. And yet this epistle is permeated with joy. It's just an extraordinary epistle, so filled with joy when circumstances militated against joy. There's an expression that we're going to really look at as we look at these verses, because I think that maybe God can teach us some stuff through it. The heading in my Bible is Paul's Chains Advance the Gospel. And he writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." And we pray that God will add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we're so grateful to you that you have left us your book. We thank you that it's packed full of practical wisdom and instruction. And we praise you that your wisdom really is wise. And we have discovered that your wisdom works, Lord. And so as we turn to look at it, we pray that in your mercy you'd break it into very small pieces. Give us an understanding of it, Lord. We pray that you would help us so that we might take it, as it were, from its original context and see it in the context of today. That your Spirit would make it relevant to us. Lord, you're able to speak in 100 different ways to 100 different people. And so we pray that in these moments your Holy Spirit would just move among us from seat to seat, that you would touch us, that you would pry our hearts and our minds open to receive from you whatever it is you have to give us. And we pray that as you give us, O Lord, help us, Father, we ask to express our gratitude in ways that will honor you. So come and move among us, for Christ's sake. Amen. I don't know how you approach the scriptures when you read the scriptures, but one of the things that I find immensely helpful is to try, in trying to understand the passage of scripture, is to climb into the shoes of the characters, in order to try to feel as they feel, in order to look around and drink in the detail to really understand what's going on. I think it's very helpful if we can engage our emotions as well as our minds. Now, the Philippian Christians must have been quite distressed. They hadn't seen Paul for about 4 years, and they'd sent gifts to him through one of their church members, a man called Epaphroditus. They loved Paul. He'd done such a great work, and their hearts had been knit together with his, and they wanted to support him, so they'd sent this man, Epaphroditus, with some finance just to help Paul in his ministry. And yet rumors had filtered back from Rome that Epaphroditus was unwell. He was ill, seriously ill. And they were very concerned, wondering what was happening to Epaphroditus. And of course they were wondering also, what had happened to Paul? News had reached them about Epaphroditus' illness, and then time had gone on, and they just wondered, was Paul a prisoner? Had he been executed? Was he still chained? What was going on? And I suspect that they were more than likely discouraged. After all, Paul, if he was still a prisoner, was not free to travel from place to place, preaching and teaching, as he had done at Philippi. And I wonder, did they for a moment think
that the forces under Satan's command had managed somehow to chain and restrict the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it became like a guard dog, something that was chained up, making a lot of noise, but effectively isolated, just tied down. I wonder, did they think that the gospel was like that? What was God doing? After all, Paul had come and he taught them about how great God was and how powerful God was, and they'd seen lives changed in extraordinary ways. And yet Paul was in prison, and it didn't make sense. The gospel seemed to be restricted. And then at long last, a letter arrived from Rome. And word would have gone around that little group of Christians, and they would have all come together, and they would have opened up this letter, and how eagerly they would have read it together. And we can imagine that they read through the early verses very quickly, where Paul refers only to them, and I suspect they went quite quickly because they wanted to have news of him. And then we come to verses that we read. We're going to read them again. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." So if you want a little heading for these verses, I think the heading is Paul's chains. It speaks to us about Paul's chains. Now, poor old Paul, if anybody ever had reason for a twinge of self-pity, it was Paul. There he was, sold out for Christ, giving his life to sharing the gospel. God had been blessing his ministry. And now here he was locked up in Rome. What was God doing? And the truth is, isn't it, that when circumstances are challenging, it's rather easy to become just a little bit resentful. And maybe even sometimes a little bit bitter. But you know, I don't think it's possible for a Christian to be bitter and rejoice at the same time. I don't think that's possible. The two just don't go together. And Paul was rejoicing. It's amazing, really, when you consider that three times Paul had heard the verdict of authority and three times he'd been cleared of any crime. And yet here he was in chains. Let's make quick reference to those three occasions. The first one is Acts 23 and verse 29, we read the commander was writing a letter and he said, "I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment, no charge against him." So he might have expected to have been released, but they didn't release him. They sent him on to Festus, and Festus quizzed him. And then Festus said to Agrippa in verse 25 of chapter 25, Acts, "I found he had done nothing deserving of death." So yet again, he was cleared of any crime, but he was still a prisoner. And then later on, he was before Agrippa and Festus in Acts 26. In the latter part of verse 31, it says, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." So three times he'd been looked at by the authorities, and three times they said he's not done anything wrong, and yet here he was still in chains. It seems to be so unfair, doesn't it? Truth is, it's not easy to sing when you've been treated unjustly and unfairly. And we know that, don't we? Maybe there has been a time when you've applied for a job somewhere, or perhaps a promotion, and you've been overlooked. You didn't get the job. Maybe you felt you've deserved a pay rise and you've dropped one or two hints, but the boss just isn't listening and you don't get the pay rise. Maybe you've done something good. Maybe even in the church, you've done something good. And instead of somebody coming along and putting an arm around the shoulder and saying, hey, that was really good, maybe nobody's come. And they've just taken for granted what you've done. Maybe you've been misjudged and overlooked yet again. And when that happens, little seeds of resentment can lodge within us. And if we're not careful, those little seeds of resentment can grow up to become roots of bitterness. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And the truth is that if a little bit of resentment or bitterness lodges in our hearts, it can just grow up. And if it grows up, it will be fruitful. And as it's fruitful, it will just damage our spirits and damage our ministries. Well, Paul was in prison, in chains, done nothing really to deserve it. Was God being unfair to Paul? Or is there a lesson here for us about the way God sometimes chooses to work? Well, look at verse 12. Thank you. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul is very clear when he's writing to these Philippians and saying, listen, I'm in jail. I don't understand it. And maybe you don't understand it. But God has used my chains, my time in prison, to really advance the gospel. Now, remember when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, and they'd been whipped, and their backs were probably lacerated, their feet were in stocks, so they probably couldn't lie down, and they were singing praise to God. And while they were singing praise to God with their bleeding backs, men and women were being born again. There does seem to be some kind of a connection between pain and blessing. Now, look there, it says, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me? That's an interesting phrase. Literally, it says, the things that have happened to me. That's a very, very interesting phrase. One scholar has said that the things that had happened to Paul had the same effect for the gospel message as the work of engineers had to facilitate the progress of an army on the march. He uses a verbal picture of engineers going out ahead of the army. The army's on the march, the engineers go out in front, and they begin to clear the obstructions and remove the obstacles so that the army is not going to be delayed. It can just march and keep on marching and go for its destination. And Paul's experiences and his reaction to those experiences, the chains, the journey to Rome, his conduct and witness had actually served the purpose of removing obstacles and that were blocking the progress of the gospel. Thus, the roadblocks of hostility, mistrust, misinformation set up by Satan to hinder the advance of the gospel actually became stepping stones to a better understanding and appreciation of God. Had Paul not been in chains in Rome, would this letter ever have been written? Look at 2 Timothy. He says, God's word is not chained. The Philippians might have thought that the gospel was chained because Paul was chained. But God's word is never chained. God's word has a life of its own, and we need to remind ourselves, even when our circumstances are confusing, that God is sovereign and in control, and that history is in reality his story. That's what history is. It's his story. And yet what God does is in truth beyond our capacity to understand. Often we are confused, are we not? We read in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. And they are. It's impossible for us to fathom God. He's full of surprises. But Our tendency when we're struggling is to focus on our confusion, to focus on the things that we don't know instead of focusing on the things that we do know. And what do we know? We know the character of God never changes, and we can focus on the character of God, and that's such an encouragement to us, because we know that God has a plan and a purpose, and sometimes it only makes sense as we look back. What about the Israelites? They were pursued by Pharaoh's army. Do you remember? They were marching out, and God seemed to say to them as they were marching across the land bridge to the Sinai Peninsula, God said, turn around and go back down the west side of the Red Sea. Go to a place called Pi-Hahiroth, Migdol, and Baal-zephon. You camp there. And they went down the west side of the Red Sea, the Egyptian side of the Red Sea, and they camped there, and lo and behold, the Egyptian army came after them. And they were terrified. What on earth are we going to do? We're hemmed in here. That was a tactical mistake to come here. What are we going to do? And Moses stood up and he just said, listen, trust God and see the salvation that God will work on your behalf today. And you know what happened? Moses prayed and God caused the sea to open up and they marched through. And having got out the other side, Pharaoh decided to follow them with all his army. And they went for a swim and it didn't end very happily. And so they, having been complaining to God about what was going on, they ended up by just praising God. I don't think they ever forgot that. I think that for years afterwards, they would be saying, do you remember that time when we went through the Red Sea? Wasn't it amazing? And it was amazing. That was something that God did. They didn't understand it at the time. What about Joseph? Born in a large family. His brothers didn't like him very much. Sold into slavery. Went to work in the house of a man called Potiphar. Mrs. Potiphar wasn't very nice. And he ended up in prison. And he could have been there saying, oh God, what's going on here? Why am I here? And yet, you know the story of how God released him, brought him into leadership in Egypt. And when he hooked up with his brothers years later, they were terrified that he was going to get his own back. And he was able to say, listen, what you meant to harm me, God purposed for good. That's what God does. What about Calvary and the cross? It was the means of victory over sin and death and Satan. And yet the followers of Jesus, they ran away. They were just so devastated. They thought that Jesus was the Messiah, the hope of the world, and yet he'd been ripped from them. He'd been taken and brutally slain on Calvary. Oh, Lord, it's all gone wrong. They didn't understand that God had a plan and that God works his plan out. What about Peter and John in being imprisoned in Acts chapter 4? Well, they were imprisoned and they were sort of beaten up a little bit. And they were told not to go and preach. But what did that do? That made them go out and preach with more vigor and greater boldness. How extraordinary was that? What about the early church? They were scattered by persecution. They must have been disheartened. You know, things were going really good. The church was growing in Jerusalem. And we're having a powerful witness. And then persecution comes and the Christians scatter. And what happens? As they scatter like sparks, little fires begin to burn all over the place. Because God had scattered the Christians. I don't think they appreciated what God was doing until it was done. Is there a principle here? I'm very sure that just about everyone here has frustrations and challenges. And the truth is that most of us at some time or other will have cried out to God. We will have raised our voices, maybe just internally, and said, God, why, God? Why? What's the point, God? And we'll have felt the pain of that. But we need to understand that God sometimes allows suffering and frustration to come for different purposes. Sometimes it's corrective, intended to ensure that we change direction and head back to the pathway from which we have strayed. We read in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. And just maybe the Lord has disciplined you at some stage. Maybe you're going through that right now. And it feels so uncomfortable that you can't imagine that it's an evidence that God loves you. But it really is. He loves us too much to leave us where we are. He wants to move us on, that we are drawn closer to him. At other times, suffering and frustration actually awaken us to the needs of others. In that sense, it is instructive. So sometimes it's corrective, sometimes it's instructive. But we learn through it. We learn through it. Look at 1 Peter 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Paul's suffering was neither corrective nor instructive. It was simply a suffering permitted by God so that the gospel might be spread. And Paul's response was not to complain. He consecrates his chains and asks God to use them to advance the gospel. And God answered his prayers. Now let's get really up close and personal and ask ourselves the question, what is our response to our circumstances? Almost certainly there's at least one person in the church this morning and you're going through pain. I don't know what your pain is, but I know that God knows. What is your response? Do you really believe what God says in Romans 8:28? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do we really believe that? Sometimes it's easy to believe that stuff academically, but when we're in the middle of it, do we believe it? Because that's what God tells us. He has a purpose. He has a purpose. And Paul says that his chains actually serve to advance the gospel. Well, how? Is there any evidence to back that up? Well, I think there is. And I want to share that with you. Let me share that, because I think that's really important, because it helps us to understand that this is relevant for us today. The first way in which it helped to advance the gospel is that it brought Paul into contact with the lost. He says in verse 13, as a result, this is the result of his chains, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, just think about this for a moment. You'll remember that Paul was under constant guard. He was chained to a soldier, maybe two, more likely one, for 24 hours a day. Now, that probably was four soldiers on six-hour shifts. Now, you just think about it. There was a chain, and the soldier was chained to Paul for 6 hours a day. Now, what do you think Paul spoke to these guys about? I want to tell you, I think these soldiers took note of Paul's disposition, of his patience, of his courage, of his gentleness, and of his unswerving loyalty to his faith. And these soldiers were hardened, battle-trained troops, members of the elite Praetorian Guard, and they must have been impacted as Paul spoke. I just imagine Paul, shift change. Listen, it was great to speak to you. God bless you. Hi, great to meet you. My name's Paul. How are you doing? Tell me about yourself. Can I tell you about myself? Listen, I've got something great to tell you. And these soldiers, they probably looked at him and they listened to him talk about their souls. They listened to him maybe dictate this letter. They listened to him speak with folks who visited. And I can imagine that initially they must have listened with half an ear out of boredom, thinking him to be an old fool. And after a while, these men may have become interested. And some ultimately were captivated by the truth. And I'm certain they talked amongst themselves about Paul's teaching. Now look at verse 22 of chapter 4. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Hey, the gospel had got into the Praetorian Guard who were part of Caesar's household. How did that happen? There were about 9,000 in the Praetorian Guard, and this elite regiment was reached from a room. Paul couldn't have reached them as a free man. But God brought him into a room and chained him, and though he was chained, God's word wasn't chained. So some of those soldiers came in and Paul introduced them to Jesus, and they went back into the barracks and said, hey, you'll never guess what's happened to me. I met this guy. He told me about God. And others came to faith in Jesus. How awesome was that? And that's why he says in verse 12, now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, there is a special application here for those who do not have freedom to preach the gospel. Paul was chained in a prison room, and it may very well be that some of us have chains of our own. We may be tied to a desk when we would really like to be out in more direct Christian service. We may be tied at home with children tied to our apron strings. We are, especially when the children are young and need constant care. We may have chains of other kinds. We may be restricted by our health. But you know, when you really think about it, as difficult as these things may be, they ought not to be a cause for discouragement. Because if you are in circumstances like these, they have been given to you by God, and God can use you in them. You can bear witness to people who come by your desk, folks who come into your kitchen sink. I knew of a mum who had a sign above her kitchen sink saying that worship takes place here 3 times a day. I don't know if she ever got a dishwasher, but worship takes place here 3 times a day. And if all that we do is to honor him, that becomes worship, doesn't it? Or maybe in a hospital bed. And you know, if you see your circumstances as a God-given opportunity, as Paul did, God will bless your efforts. And by his grace, you will see spiritual fruit. And what's more, it will entirely change the way you look at your limitations, whatever their cause. And we can learn to say with Paul, I really want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's the kind of thing that God does. Why? I really don't know. But that's what he chooses to do. That takes us on to the second reason why God used Paul, or the second reason that we can identify from this passage. It's really interesting. And I think it was the contact he came into with the state officials. You see, Paul's case in Rome was really a rather important one. The Roman authorities were going to determine the official status of this Christian sect. They weren't really sure what it was. They wanted to find out if it was merely another Jewish group, a special interest group, like the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the Essenes, or was it more of a sinister group? Did it have political ambitions? Was it going to be the Israeli Liberation Front or something? They didn't know, and they wanted to find out. And I can just imagine that officials from the Roman judiciary would probably have interviewed Paul. And can you imagine how thrilled Paul would have been to assist these educated men to study God's truth? Because that's what he did. God has sometimes put chains on his people in order to accomplish something that could never happen in any other way. I wonder if many of you have heard of a girl called Joni Erickson. I'm sure some of you will have read her book. Very beautiful young lady in the early 60s dived into shallow water and broke her neck and ended up as a quadriplegic. And she went through a big struggle. God, this is so unfair. Why, God? And yet God has blessed her. She's brought her condition to God and surrendered it to him. And he has used her in extraordinary ways. She's on the preaching circuit in the States, preaches to very large numbers of people. She writes. She's an artist. She paints with her brush held between her teeth. And she lives for the glory of God. And I venture to suggest that she probably has a ministry as a quadriplegic that she could never have had as an able-bodied person. That's the kind of stuff that God does. So God used Paul's chains to advance the gospel by bringing him into contact with the lost, by bringing him into contact with state officials, and then thirdly and finally, by bringing courage to the other Christians. Look what it says in verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, things were a little bit strange in Rome. When Paul arrived there, there were some folks who knew that he was coming, and they went to meet him. And he was really encouraged by that. But when he got there, some folks, they had sort of second thoughts about him. So when Epaphroditus came from Philippi with a gift for Paul, he had an awfully hard job to find him. And then we read later on that there were some preached Christ out of envy, thinking to stir up trouble for Paul. So the state of the church in Rome was a little bit precarious. There were those who were really anxious to go on with God, and there were those who were anxious to do their own thing, and there always are. However, Paul's behavior brought courage to the Christians. Who were these brothers? Well, the church had come to birth in Rome, and these Christians took fresh courage from Paul's faith and his determination. They were encouraged to speak up and to speak out, and I believe this refers to just everyday conversations rather than sort of gatherings where somebody stands up with a prepared sermon. I just think that they were encouraged to gossip the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt in the early days, at least, Paul's imprisonment was of some interest in the city of lawmakers, and maybe some went out of their way to speak with Paul. And encouragement has a way of spreading, doesn't it? These Christians moved from fear to boldness because of Paul's response to his circumstances. They learned to speak of Christ. I wonder, have you learned to speak of Christ? One commentator said, somebody is going to say to me that Christians should always be bold in their witness for Jesus Christ, that Christians should always be ready to testify, and that's true. But it's equally true that many Christians are shy and afraid. They may simply lack an example. It may be that God has placed you in a position where your witness can move one of God's shy witnesses to boldness. Maybe there's somebody that you don't know very well, and they just look at you. Each day they look at you. They take note of the way you live, the choices that you make, the words that you choose to use and the words that you choose not to use. And though you don't know it, you're impacting them. And the truth is that if the fragrance of Christ is about you, they will be impacted. They were by Paul. Many Christians are unaware that they really do have a ministry to the unsaved. We also have a ministry to one another. And God placed Paul in prison for a purpose. It impacted his comfort zone. But what a blessing God brought to the worldwide church through Paul's prison experience. People came to Christ and were emboldened to preach the good news. And if you and I experience suffering or frustration, you know, we really must let that experience draw us closer to God. If we don't handle it right, it'll draw us away from God. But if we handle it right, it will draw us to God. We must be sure that our hearts are not embittered, lest we become complainers instead of rejoicers. Do you remember Job? Remember the story of Job? Job trusted God in the midst of great suffering. And that suffering drew him closer to the Lord. All that Job had was taken away from him. His oxen, his donkeys were all stolen. His sheep were destroyed by lightning. Raiders made off with his camels. His children perished in a single moment. And Satan stepped back, waiting for Job to turn and curse God. Instead, Job received evil with a quiet trust in God. Instead of cursing God, he blessed him and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And Satan fought against Job even more intensely, inflicting him with boils. And once again, Job triumphed, blessing God even in the midst of his pain. Did suffering drive Job further away from God? No, it didn't. It drew Job to him, and it deepened his faith. On one occasion, his wife said, "Listen, this is so dreadful. You just curse God and die." But he wouldn't do that. And in time, God restored all that Job had lost. And Job became a real example to God's people of patience and suffering. Has suffering ever brought you closer to God? If it has, then you're well on your way to being a great blessing to God's people and to tasting the joy of seeing the gospel spread through suffering. We don't welcome suffering, because we like our comfort zones to be insulated, don't we? With a pleasant temperature, really comfortable. But God has a way of moving us out of our comfort zones. Why? Because the overarching purpose of God's will is that the gospel might go out to folks who don't know it. We speak of these things very gently, very conscious that it's likely that somebody's going through some pain, some struggle this morning. And I think probably we ought to stop and just pray for one another, and particularly for those who are struggling, that God, by his grace, might use our chains to advance his gospel as he did for Paul. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for those days when everything is going well and we're feeling good. And thank you, O Lord, for those days when we don't have any particular pressure. But we also thank you, O Lord, for those times when you teach us stuff that we couldn't learn in any other way other than to have chains of one kind or another. And we don't make light of those chains, O Lord, because we know that they are heavy and they are painful. And we want to pray for each other. We want to pray specifically this morning for any who are relating to Paul because they've got a struggle. They've got some chains that are restricting them. And perhaps they want to really be somewhere else. Lord God, please lovingly draw alongside us and touch our hearts. Give us a glimpse of the possibilities that we might look to see to whom the other end of the chain is attached. And somehow, Father, as we seek to struggle to live for you, that your Spirit would so fill us and empower us that we might be able to bring honor to you, and that our chains might be used to advance the gospel. But we pray for those who are in pain today. And some of us may very well be in pain tomorrow. We pray that you'd help us, that we might each one place our hand in yours and walk with you for your glory. We ask it, Father, in the precious, the worthy, and the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.